with salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. You may smile. It's okay. It's okay. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this third Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's taken from a number of different places. And actually, I gave Gwen the wrong verse in here. I typed 33 instead of 38. So actually, what we're going to read is Luke 3, 21 through 23, then verse 38, then verses 4, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, and then 13 through 21. So it's a smattering of different verses. And hopefully, by the time I'm done, you'll see the reason why. If you don't, then I kind of failed at it. So, but anyways. So we read, in the name of our Lord, starting out with Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Then we move to verse 38, which was the son of Enos, whose name means mortal, which was the son of Shet, whose name means substitute, which was the son of Adam, whose name means the human being, which was the Son of God. Continuing in chapter 4, in Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And then moving to verse 13 through 21, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, who has ever seen such a thing? Drive out from us this spirit that has beset us with mourning, and give us joy. Let us take the words of our Savior Jesus Christ to heart, that he has come to bring that joy even to the brokenhearted. That so, Father, hearing his word, that we would be found obedient to you and put away all of this nonsense and be given to that which is real, with salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. This is a long way around to getting to a point. I can't make you read the Gospel of St. Luke. If you do, read it all in one sitting. Sit down and read it aloud. That's the way it would have been done in the ancient world. You heard today in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had all the people, when they heard the word of the Lord, it's an amazing thing what he writes there. He says, when they heard the word of the Lord, they stood. And they stood for about 4 to 6 hours to hear the word proclaimed to them. Because of the reality of what that word really is, that it's God addressing humanity, God speaking to humankind. And what we see that takes place in the Gospel of Luke is very, very well structured by the Holy Spirit of God, who, of course, structures everything well. And the point is to really bring around this reality of precisely what has taken place when Jesus has come, the Epiphany, that now we would see what has happened when Jesus comes. And as we've mentioned, we already preached on this a couple weeks ago on the baptism of Jesus, when you understand very clearly when God manifested himself in Jesus the Christ, he was not manifesting God as much as he was manifesting humanity. It was to show very clearly that now, at his baptism, when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized for us. He was baptized as us. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. John the Baptizer was right to look at Jesus and say, why are you here asking to be baptized by me? He says, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus told him very clearly. He says, you need to do this for righteousness. He says, this needs to be done so that the righteousness of God would be revealed, that you would see and you would know the fullness of this righteousness. And it says that when Jesus was baptized, that the Holy Spirit appeared. Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. Why would he need the Holy Spirit? He doesn't. We do. He's there for us. He receives the Holy Spirit for us, so that we would understand now the Holy Spirit has been returned to humanity. The Holy Spirit has come once again to dwell in the flesh, to live with the human being. So that when Jesus is baptized, after he's baptized, God says to Jesus, and God didn't need to say this to Jesus. Jesus already knew this. He said it to us. You're my beloved Son, and I am very pleased with you. He's speaking to humanity to say now that Jesus, who has become human to humanity, I'm giving you my Spirit because I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. And people thought Jesus was about 30, and you got to love how Luke describes it. It says Jesus was about 30. They thought he was the son of Joseph. But they didn't realize he wasn't simply the son of Joseph. He was the son legally of Joseph. He was the son of Mary. But in reality, what Luke traces here is the genealogy of Mary. And as he comes to the end of this genealogy, he says very clearly, understanding who the human being is, he says, he's the son of Enos, the mortal. He's the son of a person who will die, a mortal. But he's also the son of the substitute, Shet. The son of the substitute, the one who is given in the place of Abel. And it says, who is the son of the human being, who is the son of God. And this is exactly what Luke is trying to say. What I want you to understand is that when Jesus was baptized, The restoration of Adam took place. Now Adam was restored. He was once again counted as the Son of God. He had been given the Holy Spirit of God. So that now, how do we live our lives? Well, he tells us very clearly at the opening of chapter 4, in Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. But as us, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he returned from the Jordan. For what purpose? To be tempted by the devil. Why? Because Adam, our first father, had fallen to the temptation. But Jesus would not fall to that temptation. Jesus, representing us, full of the Holy Spirit, now ended the curse. He ended the fall. He ended the work of the fallen Adam. And as a matter of fact, he sent Satan scurrying into the darkness. And it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, because he couldn't tempt Jesus, because Jesus was the restored human being, he was the last Adam, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians. And Adam doesn't mean Adam. That's not a name. It means human being. He was the last human being. So that now all of humanity would understand itself within the humanity of Jesus the Christ, within the restored humanity. And Satan had no place to tempt. Because what can he do? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. You can laugh Satan to scorn. Says, because what is he going to do to you? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. You can smile. God have mercy on us. We have been destroyed spiritually. We've lost the key to the understanding of our existence. We've become moping people, lost somehow in a world of gears. We think that we're just another cog in the machinery. God have mercy on us. Because we don't understand the finished work of God in Jesus Christ. The devil cannot bring a temptation. Why? Because no charge can be laid to the elect of God. No charge. No charge. Nothing can be done. Nothing. What will shake your sure repose? Nothing. Nothing. Jesus returned full of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. You got to love that. So what happened here? He returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, how is Jesus living? Exactly the way we are to live, which is filled with the Holy Spirit. So now how do we live? We live filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. You betcha. Hallelujah. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And how are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit supposed to act in the world? That'll do it. That'll do it. And this is precisely the point that St. Luke is trying to make in the gospel, is to understand now you have been returned. You have experienced the return. You have come home. And when you have come home, the joy of that reception fills your heart because the Holy Spirit is with you. Is constantly always keeping watch over you. The Holy Spirit now is the one who directs your life. And Jesus lives this out for us. Jesus comes into the synagogue, and you got to love this. He comes to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue, and as it says, and actually this Greek term means where he was nurtured. It says where he was nurtured, he comes back to the synagogue in which he was nurtured. And it says, and he does what's customary for him to do on the Sabbath. Now you got to love that. What does the Son of God do on the Sabbath? He goes to church. He goes to church. He goes to church, just like we do. And when he gets to church, he has this wonderful opportunity, which is really quite fascinating. He stood up to read. So the men in the synagogue, if they could read, would have the opportunity to read. He stood up to take the opportunity to read. So Jim, you followed in pretty cool footsteps. He took up to read. And it's very interesting that the attendant there gave him the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Gave him this scroll of Isaiah. And it says very clearly, he scrolled through it. You got to love that. Jesus didn't just turn around, you know, just recite it by memory or anything like that. He actually scrolled through the book. Can you imagine that? Sitting there watching the Son of God scroll through the book. He scrolls through the book. Comes to the place they didn't have chapters and verses. So Jesus didn't come to like Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2, although that's what he read. He scrolled through the book. And he got to this place in the scroll. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh my goodness. That's what he read. He read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's the only person that could really read this in this way. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Because he had been baptized and had received the Holy Spirit for humankind. So the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So he read these words very clearly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to preach to the captives release. Also to the blind seeing again. And to send out those broken by oppression in release. I've released your oppression, he says. To preach the era, the time of the Lord's acceptance. That now you're acceptable to God. At the moment that he received the Holy Spirit, humankind became acceptable to God again. Now, yes, thank you is right. Because now humankind is acceptable to God. God has accepted humankind. In all of its brokenness, in all of its failure, in all of these things that he talked about, in all of its oppression, in all of these different things, in every different circumstance, God has received humankind. He has received humankind as his own. And he has blessed it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the proclamation that is to be given. The proclamation that is now given is this proclamation. You've been restored. Yeah. Yes. You've been restored. You've been restored. You're restored. Yeah. You're restored. You're restored to glory. You are restored by the power of the Holy Spirit to life. You are restored. Restored. You're not just self-propelled garbage. You're not just a sinner. You've been restored. You're the son, the child of the living God. And the living God is in you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus, when he was done reading this, he does the most interesting thing. He rolls back up the scroll. He rolls back up the scroll because he did his work at the church. You know, he came in and did what he was going to do. He read his part. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. And every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him, because they just couldn't imagine somebody like this. What sort of nut job is this guy? And they looked at him. And he simply said to them, today is fulfilled this writing in your ears. He says, what you heard is true. It's true. And not only is it true, it's complete. It's fulfilled. When you heard it, that was it. He says, that's it. Now, you know how the rest of this story goes, because people looked at him like he was crazy. And they started to say, well, isn't this just Joseph's son? You know, why are we supposed to listen to him? Because they could not handle, Luke says, the gracious words that came out of his mouth. They couldn't handle those gracious words. How can God be that gracious? You can't simply mean that this is freely given. You can't really mean that. I gotta do something religious. No, exactly. I don't have to do anything religious. I don't have to do anything. I can't do anything. I couldn't do anything. Even if I had tried in the best way that I possibly could, I can go through the rest of my life making myself miserable over my past, over everything that I have done. I can sit here in church and feel just absolutely miserable, you know, because I'm such a scumbucket. But the reality of things is that won't change a thing that God has done. God has freely bestowed his grace upon the race of the fallen Adam. Freely. He's given it freely. And he has given it without hesitation, so that we can glory in the grace of God. We can rejoice in the Spirit of God. We can have a true joy. And I know that the Packers can't play special teams. I know that. Take it from a Browns fan. Disappointment in football is a given. The reality of things is, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. You are a believer. You believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you and has been given to you for eternity. You have been taken into this place of the fullness of your restoration. So that now, look at that, the sun came out in the Copper Country. A miracle. That's exactly right. To realize the grace of God, the grace of God, the joy of the Lord is our strength, so that we would not be bemused with ourselves, looking at our belly buttons all day, trying to figure out what miserable people we are. And if we can't get miserable enough, trying to find a way to make sure that we do. Because there is nothing more contrary to the gospel. The gospel is life, and the gospel is joy. And the gospel is the message of restoration. And that's why when Paul began to preach this message, the mournful, sad Romans and Gentiles began to flock to the church because they'd never heard anything like this. Is it really true? Is it really true? Can God so love the world that he would give his only begotten Son so that a sinful group of people would be transformed through his blood and be renewed into their heritage, that they would again be addressed as child of God? And Paul could say, without doubt, yes, yes, it is true, it is true. And now The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember what we read in Nehemiah. You want to go home and mourn? Nehemiah says, don't go home and mourn. Today, the day is holy to the Lord. Don't go home and mourn. Don't sit around contemplating your belly button. Don't mourn. Do not be sad. He says, do not be sad. You go home in the joy of the Lord. He says, you eat the fat and you drink the sweet. And he says, and you see to it that anybody that doesn't have that, you get it to them. He says, so that everybody, all of the people of God know the joy of the Lord, that they know that joy. That day ended for Nehemiah. It never ends for us. Nehemiah was looking forward to the day when Jesus would restore everything to us. Nehemiah was looking forward to the baptism of Jesus. Nehemiah was looking forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Nehemiah was looking forward to find that day that now is 2,000 years past to us. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you are restored. And you are at peace. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And the Spirit of the Lord is in you, in your heart, in your mind. And the Spirit of the Lord now directs you, just as he did Jesus. He directs you. And he keeps you. And he watches over you. And as Jesus has said, I've prepared a place for you. And Peter says that the Spirit of the Lord keeps you until that day. Keeps you until that day. With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. That's just a brilliant lyric. Thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Because there isn't a thing that can get to you. The only thing that gets to us is us. And that's why Pogo was so wise, that great theologian of the Sunday comics. We have met the enemy and he is us. Because we get robbed of our joy. We get robbed of our joy. And that's when we have to put up the wall of salvation. And we say very clearly, you will not take my joy away from me. I don't care what you say. I don't know how you grumble. I don't know how you complain. I don't know how you do anything. You will not take my joy away from me. There is nothing, nothing that will take that joy away from me. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're restored as a child of God. And eternity is yours, and life everlasting. And the promise of the glory of the Son of God is yours. And the Scripture says very clearly, when he appears, we don't yet know how we'll appear, but we'll be like him because we're already like him. The Holy Spirit is living within us. And it's not going to change because it can't change. It's going to always be the same. And that's the power of the gospel. That's what makes it gospel. Godspell, actually, is the old English word. The Godspell. The good news. The good message. God says, you're saved. God says, you are eternal. God says, you are the blessed offspring of God, and God accepts you. And that's why Jesus read those words, to preach, proclaim the season, the time of God's acceptance is what that literally means, is that God finds you acceptable. You are acceptable to God forever, forever. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And he gives you a peace that passes all understanding. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, how powerful is your Holy Spirit. How great is the message of your word. And Father, we need our hearts constantly filled with the same. Because otherwise we will turn inward and we will lose ourselves. Father, we need every day, every moment to be reminded of the power of the gospel. We need, Father, to be shaken from our malaise and brought into the reality of what Jesus the Christ has done for us, that he has gained us eternity. That, Father, we may know the true joy of life, the true joy of living. And that joy may never be taken from us. For that joy is fixed for us in heaven, and it is ours by faith. Grant us, Father, to be hearers of your word, to understand the power of your Holy Spirit, and so to dwell in that place day in and day out until that day of that great reunion when we see you face to face and we become what we already are, though we can't see it. But we see the great image of your Son, and we realize we are part of the same. Grant us, Father, to know that joy. Grant us to know that peace. And abide in us, Father, by your Spirit, moment by moment, that in every way we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of these things, Father, we do ask. In his holy name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.